When you were young, did you ever have any discussions with any of your friends as to whether something you possessed was better than something that someone else possessed? You know, a lot of times children kind of discuss this and they like to say that, well, my cookie is bigger or better than your cookie. Or some would say my bike is newer or shinier than your bike. Or my dad is bigger than your dad. You know, those who lived in Africa that were the short people, and what do you call those? Pygmies, all right. You know, the pygmies, they used to argue about their fathers, who was the shortest. And one little boy said, well, my dad's the shortest. He's only 3'2". A little boy, well, that's nothing. He said, my father is 2'9". And one little boy was kind of quiet, and they said, well, how tall is your father? And he says, well, I don't know how tall my father is, but he broke his arm when he fell off a ladder picking strawberries. Okay, think about it. But I know, it's a groaner. I know it. But you know, people love to compare and love to talk about what's better and what's best. And you know, if you were to turn to the book of Hebrews, you'd find that's exactly the kind of argument that the writer of the book of Hebrews, by the way, I think it's Paul, but anyway, the writer to the book of Hebrews, when he wrote, he had one theme in mind, and that was to present how that Christ was so much better. He was so much better. This morning, in our morning message, we suggested to you from Psalm 19 that there were two ways that God had chosen to reveal himself to us in Psalm 19. The first way was through his creation, and the second way was through his word. And now tonight we are looking at a third way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and of all the ways, this is the best way. This is the best way. As much as we love the Word of God, and it almost was progressive, wasn't it? There was a limited amount that could be learned about God through creation. Then there was much more that could be learned about God through His Word. But when He really wanted to reveal Himself, He sent His Son. And so it kept getting progressively better revelation. And that's exactly the argument that we find when we come to the first part of this book. And I pulled out of my file here a couple days ago an outline. I don't even know when I got this outline or where I got it exactly, but this is an outline of the Epistle to the Hebrews by Warren Wiersbe. And I believe it's probably now part of his B series. But he suggests that the theme is chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, let us therefore go on unto perfection, or maturity. Let us go on to perfection. And then he presents the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the three-point outline that Dr. Wiersbe gives is a superior person, Christ, a superior priesthood, Melchizedek, and a superior principle, faith. So three things that are superior: Christ in his person, Christ in his priesthood, and that way that we approach unto him through faith, a superior principle. And so I thought that was a really fun outline, because I like his alliteration, and when it comes naturally like that, I really appreciate it. But let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews tonight. And let's look there at chapter 1. And let's look at just the first three verses of chapter 1 tonight. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, verse 2 is understood, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much, and here's our key word in the book, better. Being made so much better. If we were going to do a full study of this book, and we have already done that at some times, but a full study, we would find that by comparison, he's better than the prophets. By comparison, and he's better than the angels in this book. By comparison, he's better than Moses, and he's better than Joshua, and he's better than Aaron. And so he's better in his person than all of these others. And then he's better in his work. He presents a better covenant. He bases that on better promises. He's a better sacrifice. And he's going to lead us one day to a better country. And so his work is better. His person is better, and his work is better. In this first section, we see truth about a better revelation than that of the prophets. Now, isn't it interesting that when we come to this passage does not try to prove whether God spoke or not. You know what it takes for granted? God has spoken. God has spoken. And it says that he spake in time past. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? The fact that we have a God who wants to reveal himself to us. A God who desires to be known by his creation. It's only because of sin that man did not know their God. And we learn in the book of Romans that they did what? They started worshiping, and in Corinthians, worshiping the creator more than, or the creature more than the creator. And so they should have and could have known God, but they rejected his revelation of himself through creation. And they also, over the years, have rejected when he spoke through the prophets. And sad to say, they've also rejected when he spoke through his Son. But he spoke. And we have a contrast. Verses 1 and 2 just give us the fact that he has revealed himself. He spake in time past, and he spake in the last days. Both are given to us in verses 1 and 2. And we have a little different word order because of emphasis. You know, when God directed the writers to write Scripture, he was directing not only, we believe, what was given, but the very words used to express that. That's why we believe in verbal inspiration. But also the very word order. And in the original language, this phrase in verse 1 that says, in divers manners, and at sundry times in divers manners. What is the first word in this verse in our King James? God. But you know, in the original language, as important as it is that God spake, that's not the first words here. The first words are, at sundry times and in divers manners, God spoke. God spoke. And so the emphasis on this verse, even though it's very important that God spoke, the emphasis in this verse is letting us think about the various times and the ways and manners in which he spoke. And that's the contrast that's going on here. The contrast is not that God spoke, but the way that he spoke. And so when it says at sundry times, that just is a way of saying in many parts. It wasn't just at once. And we know that, don't we? That God has spoken when he gave us his word over a period of approximately 1,500 years he spoke. And then in divers manners, talks about the various ways that he spoke. He spoke through law. He spoke through prophecy. He spoke through history. He spoke through psalms. He spoke through signs and types and parables and miracles. And so we see that God has spoken, and he has spoken in all kinds of manners. What does an atheist deny? That God exists. What does a deist deny? Yeah, and that God has spoken. A deist believes that there's a God, but a deist doesn't believe that God has communicated or in any way tried to have an interaction with mankind. A deist has the idea that God perhaps set everything in motion and then just sits back and does nothing. But this passage teaches us that God does at various times and did at various times speak. And he did so unto the fathers by the prophets. There was an old Puritan preacher who, Puritans had a way of saying things precisely and concisely. And this old Puritan preacher used to say, first, does God speak? And secondly, what does he say? Well, tonight, aren't you glad that God has spoken and we have opportunity to see what he has and hear what he has to say? And when did he do that? Well, this passage, verse 1, says he did that in time past. And that is a word used to talk about something that is old. Old in point of use, old because it's worn out, old because perhaps it's ready to be replaced by something new. But let me just, this is a little time out here. When speaking to someone who is Jewish in background, what is one thing that we have to be careful about doing? Calling their book the Old Testament. Because that infers to them that you are calling their religious book, the Old Testament, worn out, old, ready to be replaced, ready to be replaced with something new. If witnessing to them, and of course you can lead a Jewish person to the Lord just by using scriptures from the Old Testament, but rather than calling them the Old Testament, call them the scriptures. Call them, and that way you haven't offended them before you've even started. And so the scriptures are how God had spoken in past days unto the fathers by the prophets. But there is a new way that God was going to speak. There was a different way that God was going to speak, and that is a better way. And verse 2 introduces us to not only the fact that God spoke, but to a superior way that God spoke. And it is given to us here in verse 2 and 3. In these last days. How long have we been living in the last days? Ever since these scriptures were written, we are still living in the last days. 2,000 years. Now, I really believe with all my heart that these are the end of the last days. But we are living in the last days. And in these last days, God did something very marvelous, something very wonderful, something very special. He spoke not just through the prophets, and there was nothing wrong with what he spoke through the prophets, but now he has chosen to speak to us through his Son. The last days are kind of a way of saying in the finality of as God is speaking, he's now speaking to us through his Son. In interpreting and giving some understanding to this passage, a man by the name of Wiest said, "Now at the very termination of the times in which he is speaking to man, he speaks not through the prophets, but through his Son." Let me read that again. Wiest says, "Now at the very termination of the times in which he is speaking to man, he speaks not through the prophets, but through the Son." The Old Testament was fragmentary, but the Son was complete in his revelation. The Old Testament was perhaps in many ways temporary, but through the Son that was permanent. The Old Testament was preparatory. It was just preparing us. But now in these last days we have the finality. It was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful when God spoke through the prophets. But there was even a greater wonder when he chose to speak to us in his Son. Let's go back for a moment, but we're coming back here, so keep your fingers there, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, They will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof, of the vineyard, cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." We don't have to try to interpret very far to see that we have a parable here that's referring to the Father sending the Son. And certainly, you would think that these husbandmen would reverence the Son, and yet they despised him, rejected him, and killed him. Exactly what took place when God sent his Son. And so we've discovered at least two wonderful truths thus far in this passage. The wonderful truth that God has spoken and revealed himself. Secondly, the wonderful truth that the revelation through his Son is superior. But as we conclude these verses, in verses 2 and 3, we're also going to see some wonderful reasons why the Son is so superior. How is he so superior? How is it that he is so much better and gives us a better revelation? Well, you all know that in Scripture, what does the number 7 represent? It represents something that's complete, totality, and it's a kind of a perfect number. Well, in this verses 2 and 3, we have 7 wonderful utterances of how Jesus Christ is superior. And let's just quickly look at these tonight. The first way points to the future. Says, He hath spoken unto us by His Son, verse 2, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That which Jesus spoke was better, was superior, because of who Jesus Christ is. He is the heir. And he's not just the heir of a few things, he's the heir of all things. And this points to a future time. Is Jesus Christ today, presently, heir of all things? Well, he is in position, but he isn't quite in practice yet, because who's still the god of this world? Satan. And so there will come a time when Jesus Christ, though appointed heir of all things, a time will come when he will rule over a perfect earth and a glorified humanity. And we always know, according to Romans, that heirship always follows sonship. And so because Jesus Christ was willing to do his role as the son and to present himself as the sacrifice, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so he is heir, and as such, his revelation is superior. But he is also, according to this passage, not only something that's going to happen in the future, he's going to be heir of all things, but we're looking back at something that happened in the past. And what was that that they mentioned at the end of verse 2? Another reason that he is superior, because it was by him also that he made the worlds. And so he was the heir and he is the creator. We had a wonderful study, didn't we, during our Sunday school hours, as we were looking at unlocking the mysteries of Genesis. I had several people comment to me about how wonderful that study was and is, and how much they learned from it and how practical it was. And so we have this pointing back to the beginning. This one who's now speaking in last times was superior because he was also that one who in the beginning created all things. And Colossians reminds us again that he is to have that first place, that priority, because he is the creator. But now in verse 3, we have a wonderful phrase here that talks about his glory. Who being the brightness of his glory. This year at our house, I don't know why, but at our house, it was the year of the flashlight as far as Christmas. I gave flashlights. My son gave. I got no less than 4 or 5 flashlights myself for Christmas this year. It was the year of the flashlight. And some of them are really, really bright. And a few years ago, do you remember at Christmas a couple years ago, I gave out little flashlights? Well, I gave one to, there was a family in our academy that had their daughter in our academy at that time, and I had a few extra of the flashlights, so I was giving them out to some of the parents, and I gave one to this girl's father. Well, you know, he wanted to show me that he had a better flashlight than that little thing that I handed out. So he gave me a flashlight. Mr. Fry has one identical to it in his office. It is the brightest flashlight I've ever seen in my life. I don't dare shine in anybody's eyes. But do you know what we have here? We have that one who is the brightness, showing forth the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ, that one who reflects the Father, this outshining of divine glory, exhibiting his own glory and the majesty of being God. A real way of saying this is that he is the outshining or the outraying of God's glory. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And not only is he the revealer or reflector of God's glory, but he is a reprint of God. That's what it means when we look at the fourth reason why Jesus Christ is so superior. It says he is the, in verse 3, he is the express image of his person. Now, some of the young people won't even know what I'm talking about here, but how many of you have ever used carbon paper? Carbon paper, you know. Carbon paper, I hated it when some professors would want you to make not only a copy, but a carbon copy. Because with the old typewriters, if you made a mistake on the front copy, you also made a mistake on the second copy because it was a carbon copy. Well, it's a kind of a poor way of expressing it, but God has sent his son who is a carbon copy of who he is. And this carbon copy, this mirror image, this exact duplicate, the son bears the exact image of the divine nature and divine character of the Father. Everything that's true about God is true about Jesus Christ. He is the express image. And then, fifthly, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. So we have him as the sustainer. He is the governor of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He created it by his word, and he sustains it by his word. He was before history. He was the one responsible for the beginning of history. He will be the end of history, and he upholds history. He sustains. I'm so thankful for the laws of nature. We wouldn't be here without them. Now, I have a theory, too, that once things start falling apart during the tribulation period, a lot of that will just be the fact that Jesus Christ will just temporarily take his hands off things and let them go their natural way to destruction. But today he is holding things together. And then a sixth way that he is superior to the prophets is found there in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Once for all, never to be repeated again, he has purged our sins. And then lastly, there in verse 3, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High, that privileged position where no one else has ever sat or will ever sit, at the right hand of the Father. It's his rightful place. Did you see, though, in this passage, just three verses, the reason that Jesus Christ is superior? Because he is the prophet. He spoke. But he's also the king. He's heir, and he sat down on the throne. But he's also priest, because he purged our sins. So we see the threefold office of Jesus Christ in his superiority here. He is prophet, priest, and king. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Therefore, he gives us a superior revelation of God. And because of that, we should listen to the Son. We should worship the Son. We should make sure that the revelation of God through the Son is accepted, believed, and treasured tonight. Let's take our hymn books and let's turn to a hymn, What a Wonderful Savior.